1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you have placed us on this world for just a short period of time, and you have reminded us that we are not home here. We are just passing through as sojourners and pilgrims, and our real home is in heaven. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this truth and allowing us to see that this life is not all that there is, but there is something much greater. And we worship you, dear God, who have given us the opportunity to understand that prior to our leaving this earth and going to our real home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. Welcome to Heritage, and thankful that you have chosen to worship with us today. And I want you to know, when I say the word worship, that includes all the aspects of our worship service. I know a lot of times, especially in today's culture, churches will speak of worship and they're just referring to the singing part. And so, but I want you to realize that coming under the hearing of the word, and even when you give tithes and offerings and our communion time together, praying, even our fellowship time can be a form of worship as we gather and have conversations that are uplifting to one another and God-honoring. So I thank you for being here for our entire worship time together as we praise and honor our King, Jesus Christ. Let's go over our memory verses. We're memorizing the entire chapter of Psalm 127, five verses. And so I do apologize for last week. I had a different translation up. Not sure what I cut and pasted then, but I think we're okay now. So let's say Psalms 127 together. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives his beloved sleep. Sorry about said sheep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12. And I'm really thankful for the reminder that Peter gives us today. Now, I realize he wasn't writing directly to us at Heritage Bible Fellowship in 2023, but the truths that he wrote certainly apply to us in this context as well. So let's pay close attention, because we can adhere to what Peter has said, looking at the two verses there. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So how are you supposed to live when you are not in your homeland? When you visit another country, how are you supposed to behave? Well, Peter reminds us of that today, because a truth that we often forget, even as believers here, is that this world, this country we live in, the state we live in, the city we live in, is not our home. This is not our home. And so we should not live like it is our home. And Peter is writing to those who have been physically exiled. They've been kicked out of their homes and some of their countries and their cities, and their families have disowned them because of their allegiance to Jesus. And so they themselves truly are pilgrims and strangers and foreigners and visitors to a different land, and they're just passing through this life in a place that is not even their physical home. Someone asks you, where's your home? I would say, well, my home's in Stedman, North Carolina. And so, but these people, they couldn't say that. They had been exiled. And so how often, though, we forget that truth as believers, that this is not our home. But the church today, we don't talk about that a lot, really. We don't talk about that. We don't remind each other of that. I mean, it's seldom a discussion to talk about the brevity of life and the fact that this is not our home. But someday we will be going home forever. And praise God, it's not here. Now, for the unbeliever, I've said this before, for the unbeliever, this world is the best it ever gets. And for the believer, this world is the worst it ever gets. So, but for the unbeliever, this is all that life has to offer for them. There's no going home later. There is no hope or glory or home in heaven for them. So here's the thing. We would expect unbelievers, and most of them do this, they try to pull out all the stops to make this life the most pleasurable and fulfilling that they can make it, because this is it for them. But for believers, that should not be our story. It should not be our story. So what do you say to those believers who, like us, are passing through this world, and then for those who are passing through and at that point are going through very difficult times, like those that Peter was writing to a couple thousand years ago? So what do you say to those people, those exiled believers? Well, looking at our text, first of all, I want you to notice something, and this is more than a greeting or a formality, but Peter reminds believers that we are loved. Notice he uses that word. That first word in verse 11 is beloved. Now, that term implies that his readers are in a right relationship with God. He's not talking to unbelievers. We saw that last week, because Peter was using different pronouns for believers than he was for unbelievers. He would say they and those, referring to unbelievers, but he would say you when referring to believers. So he here begins here with beloved. And we see it again also later, a couple of chapters later in 1 Peter, when he's talking to them. He says, beloved, once again, addressing them with that term. So now this is a great word here. It really is. It's a reference, when Peter's using this word beloved, it's a reference to the highest love of God. The highest love of God. And here's the Greek word. Now when you see that, the Greek word there, you can tell what the root word is. Agape. And so we see where this beloved term that Peter's using, we see where it's derived from. It's the highest love, the highest form of love. And when it's defined, when you understand it, look it up in the Greek dictionary, it means esteemed and dear and favorite and worthy of love. Now think about that for a minute, just the definition there that Peter's using. Peter addresses these exiled believers with the highest form of love like God has for us. It's a reminder of those who are in Christ, how much we, who are in Christ Jesus, are loved by us. And I want you to see this, that God sees us as His favorite. Is that hard for you to grasp? That God sees you, you're His favorite. You're His favorite. More than the angels, more than creation itself, we are His favorite. You are His beloved. It's the same Greek word, the exact same Greek word, that was spoken from heaven when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and a voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "You are my beloved Son." It's the same word, the same exact word, which describes this special bond, this special relationship that God has with us, His children. Just as the Son of God was special and beloved by the Father, we likewise are too. You are in Christ. You are beloved. We are loved by God in the highest way possible. That was true for those exiled believers that Peter was writing to. It's true for us today here at Heritage. And I think it's something we need to be reminded of frequently. I know in general terms we'll say, yes, I know God loves me. And we'll say it as if, you know, it's like almost like it's no big deal. He loves everybody. We'll kind of phrase it like that sometimes. But you have to understand, it's a lot more personal than that. You are loved at the highest level, and get this, you are His favorite. Changes everything when you see it from that perspective. And a lot of us need to be reminded of that frequently. Because when we stumble, when we fall, when we're just having one of those days that
that we feel we can't do anything right and that nobody loves us. We can kind of beat ourselves up, but I want you to understand something. God says, you're my favorite. You're my favorite. You're my beloved. Just like he said about Jesus. So Peter begins this sentence here with, beloved, God loves you in the highest form. And Peter's like, I love you like that. Next, Peter reminds believers that we're just passing through this world. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. These are people who are just traveling through. People who are passing through this world. This is not their home. Now, here's the thing. This world is beautiful. We can enjoy creation. We have family and friendships and people like us, especially in America, we enjoy freedom that other people in the world don't enjoy. But as believers, you have to remember that you are living in enemy territory. See, that's the thing. As beautiful as this world is, and as great of experiences as we can have in this world, we're still living in enemy territory because this is not our home. This world is not to shape us. This world is not to influence us. Because in this world is where the enemy goes after your soul. In this world is where the enemy goes after your soul. So we're not citizens of it. We're just passing through it. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through on our way to an eternal home. This world is not it. But for so many professing Christians, it seems that they are more focused and caught up in this world than the world to come. And think about that, even regarding your life. You have to understand, there seems to be a focus more on this world for many believers than the world to come. But it should not be that way for true believers. We are to be living in a way that reflects our temporary housing. We're to be more focused on what lies ahead, not what we have here. I mean, have you ever checked in a hotel room and brought your own furniture and your own pictures and just like, you know, I'm just going to decorate it like I want it? No. Why? Because you're only going to be there for a night or two. So we kind of have to have that perspective as believers in understanding this world. We have to be more focused on what lies ahead, not what we are experiencing right now. We are in temporary housing. But it's so tempting, isn't it? Because this world is beautiful. And we are in this world. There's so much it has to offer, so it seems. I was talking with my kids on Friday about someone we were talking about in their 20s who was just recently, you know, baptized. And this person, known to be very worldly. But now they seem to want to follow Jesus. And they were baptized. And I told my kids, I said, I want you to understand something. Like I said, we just had this discussion Friday night. And I even put this in your bulletin because I do this. I put this same quote in your bulletin about twice a year. Because it says, the choice we face is not as many imagine between heaven and hell. Rather, the choice is between heaven and this world. Even a fool would exchange hell for heaven, but only the wise will exchange this world for heaven. You see, it's not that people want to go to hell. They just want this world instead of Jesus. They're not like, oh no, I really want to go to hell. They're not saying that. They just want this world and all it has to offer instead of Jesus. They're choosing the temporary pleasures over a life submitted to Christ. And it's true for everyone in here. We're not choosing between heaven and hell. We're choosing between heaven and this world, following Jesus or what this world has to offer. I want you to see the truth here and understand this. Also understand this. Choosing the world doesn't mean that you're choosing to murder and to steal and to hate. You're not saying, well, I don't want Jesus because I want to go murder people. It's not that kind of thing. Choosing this world can mean something like you just love social media more than you love reading your Bible. You just love what your friends think more than what Jesus says in His Word. You're more concerned about maybe your job than you are your own soul. It can mean just wanting earthly pleasure instead of living righteously. It's not so, when we talk about following the world, we tend to just look at like the worst of the worst. But even following the world a little bit can be just being a workaholic versus loving your family in following Jesus. It can be things that don't seem quite so bad on the surface. You see, choosing the world doesn't mean that you're going to be a criminal, and doesn't mean you're going to be hateful or lazy, although it can. You can be a very nice and friendly, hardworking person, a good citizen, but you still want to pursue this life instead of pursuing Jesus. And many of these worldly people will even tell you, well, they don't hate Jesus. They would just rather do their own thing. It's very subtle. But it's still a life headed for hell if you choose the world instead of Jesus. Because just as we read, even a fool would exchange hell for heaven, but only the wise will exchange this world for heaven. And one of the best ways for us as believers to remind us of this eternal choice is to remember that this is not our home. We are just passing through. We're foreigners. We're strangers. We're pilgrims, sojourners, all these words that the Bible uses. But while we're here, while we are in the world, even though we're not to be of it, while we are in this world, we're to persuade as many people regarding the home that we're going to and the king that we're following. And we want to see citizens go from citizens of this world to citizens of heaven through sharing the gospel. And for them to do that, they have to turn away from the world and repent and follow Jesus, live the rest of their life surrendered to Him. This is the gospel message. And the exchange that they are given, exchanging this world for heaven, as I said last week, or as Peter said, will not lead to shame. No one ever entered into heaven and said, I wish I really would have just stuck with the world. Nobody enters into heaven and says that. That's never happened. True believers, I want you to understand something. You'll never be disappointed. You'll never be shamed by following Jesus. It'll be worth it. Now, you may get to heaven and wish you would abandon the world sooner, but you're never going to be going, oh man, I feel like all those people in the world, I feel like I missed out. No, you won't say that. You get to follow Jesus. And Peter says, listen, you're a pilgrim, you're passing through, this is not your home. Don't forget this, because it's so easy to just slowly forget this truth. I think it's something we need to remind each other of more often. It's so easy to drift into. Like I said, you don't walk out here and go, you know what, I'm choosing the world, boom, I'm gone. It doesn't really often ever happen that way. It's very subtle, very slow. You drift. You just kind of float that way. You become more concerned with what other people think. You want to scroll on your phone more than looking at the Scriptures. You want to pursue riches rather than living sacrificially. It's a constant battle to live in this world. So as Peter did with these Asian believers that he was writing to, we need to remind one another, you're just passing through. You're just passing through. In the next life, in our next home, we will never regret the decision to abandon this world and follow Jesus. Here's the other thing. It's also how you get through a crisis of faith. You've got to remember this. Knowing that this is not your home is also how you get through difficult times in this world. Because if you're not in a difficult situation right now, you might have just come out of one, or you're about to go into one. You're going to go through crises of faith. It's how you get through those, like persecution and even facing death. In Hebrews 11, I know it's a chapter most of us are familiar with. Hebrews 11, it's about all these heroes of the faith, Abraham and Noah and Moses and even people that aren't mentioned. So read chapter 11 of Hebrews and all these people of faith, the heroes that we know about, and again, some are unnamed. Many of them faced horrible deaths in this world. But here's just a sample from that chapter about how bad it was for some of them. Some were tortured, because these are the unnamed ones. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You see, they're looking forward. 36. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment, which, considering what we're about to read, sounds a little easy compared to verse 37. Others, what were they? They were stoned. They were sawn in two, cut in half. They were killed with the sword. And then some went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, just abandoned. That is horrible. Verses 35 through 37. Can you imagine you or anyone you love going through some of this kind of persecution and torture and death? How do you go through something like that? Because I'm telling you, we are kind of headed that way. You're going to see it. I don't know if it'll be my generation, but I think it'll be in the generation of many sitting in here. How are you, young person, going to go through a horrible death in the future because you're a Christ follower? How are you going to go through that? This is how they went through it in Hebrews 11. It says in Hebrews 11, "These all died in the faith, not having received the things promised, having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were what? Strangers and exiles on the earth." Just like the Asian believers Peter's writing to. "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return." Oh, you know what? I'm going to deny Jesus. I'm going to go back to the world. And they could have done that. But they didn't. Why? But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city." How do you go through being cut in half? You're like, you know what? I can just deny all this and go right back to the world and live and enjoy the pleasures of this world. But these people, they're like, you know what? There's a better country. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I can go through this knowing where I'm going. That's how you get through a crisis of faith, persecution, torture. This is not your home. And I imagine there were people, and have been over the course of time, who have had the sword put to them. And when they cut you in half, it's not like they cut you across the stomach. They hang you upside down, split your legs, and start there. That's how they did it. And I imagine the people say, no, I'll deny Christ and just let me go back to my family and the world. And, oh, okay, now you can go. So how do you go through that? You know that this is not your home. I'm going to a better place. And when you enter to the gates of heaven, you're like, oh man, that wasn't worth it. Oh no, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Strangers, exiled, homeland, a better country, a heavenly one. All these words used here in Hebrews 11. Do you see what they were looking forward to? They weren't looking forward to freedom and happiness and pleasure in this world. There was this hope to come of their homeland because they understood this is not my home. And that needs to be our perspective. And I realize I don't think any of us are probably going to be cut in two this coming week. But there's going to be other things, embarrassment at work, because maybe you just have the blessing before you eat. Maybe some of your own family members, your extended family, just turn against you because of your allegiance to Christ. But here's the thing, this is not your home. Speaking of this perspective, here's the other side of living constantly with the reminder that this is not our home. When your world and your schedule and your relationships and your finances or your health or your expectations, when all those things fall apart, remind yourself, this is not my home. This is not my home. And knowing this helps us battle through those difficult times. I'm sure it did for those exiled believers that Peter was writing to. He was saying, in your state of being exiled and being lonely and struggling and suffering, just remember, brothers and sisters, this is not our home. Don't be disappointed because this is not ours. This is not my home. What a great comfort. And then Peter tells them, because you're not of this world, he says, abstain from sinful fleshly desires. Abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Now, there's so many things in this world that are enticing. Some things are sinful and some things are not. It's not a sin to enjoy the fruits of your labor. The Bible says so. Not a sin to enjoy rest or to share a meal with family. And those things are not detrimental to our soul. However, fleshly desires are. And the Bible is filled with things that we should abstain from, because we are not of this world. We are Jesus followers. And some other reminders that that Paul mentions, he also uses that word abstain. He says, this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then he just like throws this safety net out there and covers everything. Abstain from every evil? No, every form of evil. Anything that is attached to it. Anything that is attached in a sense to evil. Pretty much covers everything. So he's saying, not just abstain from lying, but also abstain from being deceitful. Don't just, like Jesus said, abstain from adultery, also abstain from lust. Not just murder, but abstain from hate as well. Any form. Not just stealing from someone, also abstain from being jealous or envious. Every form. If in it has any form of evil, stay away. Why? You're not of this world. That is how people of the world behave. But not you. You're a child of God. You're His favorite. You're beloved by Him. And this is not your home. So behave like a child of God who's not permanently here. You're a foreigner who's passing through. Abstain and abandon those sinful desires, any form of it that your flesh wants to do. Is it hard? Yes, often it is. Is it worth it? Every single time. But Peter reminds us that if you're a citizen of heaven, your behavior will be different. Here's the thing. You'll need the Holy Spirit of God to walk through this. But the good news is every believer has the Spirit of God. So Peter's not telling us to do something that's impossible. This is not an impossible command for the believer. For the unbeliever, it's impossible. But not for the believer. Why is this so important? Because your fleshly desires, they wage war against your soul. Your flesh is not your friend. Your flesh naturally desires sinful things. As I have said many times from this pulpit, I never once had to teach any of my children how to sin. I never set them down and go, now listen, son, I got to teach you how to lie because that's what we do. No, they lied on their own, never being taught. Why? That's their flesh. Never once told them how to lie or be mean. It just happened. It's their flesh. And the flesh is detrimental to our soul. And remember, living in this world means we are in enemy territory. We're on enemy turf. And our flesh is not at home. Our flesh is at home here. Our soul, though, our citizenship is in heaven. Which is why the Apostle Paul even said, I cannot wait for someday to be free from this death body that I live in. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Cannot wait to be in heaven so I get rid of this flesh which wages war against my soul. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But my flesh, what is it like to do? Serves the law of sin. So until we're delivered from this flesh, until you die, we must constantly, with the Spirit's help, with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, be resisting the sinful desires of the flesh because it spiritually kills and attacks our souls. Our flesh is in a continual battle with our soul. Now here's the thing. Between your soul and your flesh, between your sinful desires and following Jesus, which one wins the battle every time between your sinful desires and Jesus? Which one wins the battle in your life? I can tell you. I can tell you which one. Whichever one you surrender to wins. It's like that. That's why Peter says abstain. Fight it off. If you surrender to your flesh wins. Fight it off because there's a war there. And where there's a war, there's a fight. So fight for your soul against your own flesh. You surrender to Jesus, then you have victory in your own life. You surrender to your flesh, you fall into those sinful desires. Then finally, Peter reminds believers to live honorably and do good works. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And when he says Gentiles, he's referring to all the unbelievers. He's like the world. He says, so when they speak evil, say, hey, that Christian guy is a bad guy. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So I want you to understand something. He's speaking from a positive standpoint here, where he's telling believers, he told believers to abstain, which is more from a negative standpoint, but both are needed. We need to be told what not to do and what to do. Peter here is saying, you know, instead of giving in to your sinful desires and your flesh, he says, do good deeds, live honorably, Remember, we're living in enemy territory. We're on enemy turf here. We're on foreign soil. But while we're here, we're to live in such a way that the citizens of this world, those who are not Christ followers, they notice our good works and they glorify God. It's very similar to what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." And he says, "But you are the light of the world. You who, this is not your home, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." So Jesus says, here's how it's supposed to be. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Peter's saying the same thing Jesus said. Live in this world that causes others to someday glorify God because you have done good works. Your life should be so different that the world notices. Understand that. Your life should be so different that the world notices. They cannot help but notice. They see your life, your good deeds, your joy, how you help others, how you encourage others, how you share your possessions freely, how you live sacrificially, how you serve. It's so prevalent in your life that even the unsaved, even those who are citizens of this world, take notice and someday will glorify God because of it. Here's the thing. It's not so that someday they will pat you on the back. It's not someday they say, "Hey, you're a really good person." It's not for your glory. Think about that. Now, let me chase this little rabbit here for a second. I want you to look at this practically. Let's look at this practically. I think it's important we understand something here. When you do a good deed, one of the ways for people to glorify God is for you to deflect praise and give it to God. I want you to understand this. Because what this does, it makes God the central figure of the good deed and not you. For example, let's just say you're at home and the Spirit of God prompts you to do something good for your unsaved neighbor who's maybe not feeling well. And so, you know what? You're going to take them a meal. Okay? And God's just prompted you to do this, to go, and they haven't asked for it or anything. You know they've not been doing well. And most likely your neighbor would thank you. And you can say, "Hey, you're welcome. I hope you enjoy it." That's polite. And they probably think, "Wow, they're a really good person. They're so nice. They're such a good neighbor." But consider maybe answering like this instead. When they say, "Hey, thank you for your meal, for making this meal for me." Maybe answer like, "You know, you're welcome, but you know, I have to tell you why I did this. You know, God prompted me to come and give you a meal. So it was really His idea. And He's been so good to me. And this meal is just another way that He shows His goodness to all of us." When you leave that house, central figure is what God has done, not what you have done. Now, on an earthly perspective, you physically walked over there and made them a meal. And they can thank you, and they probably will. But what you want to make sure, you want to deflect any of that praise, any of that thanks, and in some way, however God can lead you that way, put it on Him. Make Him the one that gets the glory. You see, the first answer, "Oh, well, thank you, I hope you enjoy it," kind of leaves us as the main character of the whole story. We get praise and we say, "You're welcome." It's not wrong to be thanked. Please don't take it that way. It's not wrong for us to be thanked. But let's deflect the thanks and somehow put it back on thanks to God. Because the second response leaves the person considering the goodness of God. Thinking of it that way. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Somehow make whatever good deed God leads you to do, in return, somehow deflect the praise or the thanks to Him. Notice what it says. It says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. That word "see," or maybe your translation says "observe," that's not a one-time glance. This is an implication over a long time. It implies this is something that takes place over a long time. In the Greek, it means to watch and look upon and view attentively. That is not a glance. That is not just seeing something and then moving on to something else. It's not a good deed, one and done. This is a lifetime of people keeping an eye on you, seeing if you're sincere, seeing if you're consistent, seeing if you're truly kind with your good deeds. The world is watching you. They're not just glancing at you, they're watching you. So we're talking about a lifetime of good works that have been done, and the unsaved have seen you day in, day out, being a person who does good deeds. Because anybody can be generous or nice or kind once. I mean, anybody can pull that off one time. But a lifetime of it, that's rare. But get this, it's so impacting that when your life is lived that way over and over, that it causes unsaved people at some point will have to give glory to God for it. Think about that. The world is in a sense forced to glorify God because you have consistently been a believer who's lived a life full of good works. What a blessing to not only God who's glorified, but you've been a blessing to the unsaved, the citizens of this world. And think about the opportunities that this creates when we get to tell them about our home and our team. You see, it's so important to understand how impacting just your little corner of the world can be when God has put us in it. I think a lot of times when we say the word ministry, we're thinking citywide, statewide, you know, internationally. But listen, God's put you in a little corner of the world, all of us. And I know some people, He's called to run worldwide ministries and things like that. But here's the thing, most of us, that's not us. We have our corner of the world that we're to impact and do good works. Your neighbors, the person across the street, the people you work for, your extended family, whoever it is. I think sometimes we feel, if it's not grand, then it's not that important. But see, here's the thing. We're talking about who God, who sees even the smallest, smallest works. In fact, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, by no means will lose his reward. See, Jesus notices even cups of cold water. Think about that. We're not talking about a worldwide mission organization. We're not talking about traveling all across the world preaching. We're not talking about preaching in like stadiums like Billy Graham or anything. We're just talking about just giving someone a cup of cold water. Does Jesus notice? Yes, He does. Is a cup of cold water expensive? No. Here's what He also said later in Matthew 25. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with Him, this is at the end, then He will sit on the glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, representing believers and unbelievers. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. And He says, I was naked, and you clothed me. Because he's talking to sheep now. He says, this is what He's saying. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous, the sheep, will answer Him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you a drink? When we just see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now He's talking about us ministering to one another as believers. But here's the thing, I want you to understand something here. God sees it all. God sees it all. He sees the cup of cold water that you've given in the name of Jesus to someone. And the things that He talks about that have been done in this passage here in Matthew 25, think about it. All of us in here have access to water, food, and clothes that we can bless other people with. I mean, all of us. I realize that. I realize there's people, some people in the world who don't have access to that. But here's the thing. Most of us do. These are simple things. He did not say, well, you gave me $1 million. And he doesn't say something that's grand, like, well, you started a worldwide ministry. He's talking about the very smallest basic things so that none of us can say, well, I can't minister because I just don't have any big ideas and it's just me and my little corner of the world. And Jesus said, wait. Food, clothing, water, you can't help others with this? And if you don't have it, you can visit. That's the other one here. You came and visited me. I was in prison. You visited me. So I don't have anything to give. That's fine. Just give your time. Go visit. See, God sees the smallest of works. So as foreigners, as people passing through, live a life of good works for the glory of God. I told our men this past week at our Bible study, one thing that makes my heart glad as your pastor is when I hear, and sometimes I hear it unintentionally, about some of you doing a good work to others within our own church family. It just makes my heart glad when I hear that. Not something big or grand, just a little good deed that some of you in here have done to some other ones, other people here in our church. Like, you know, maybe a meal being taken over to someone and it not be something that the whole church email knows about. You know what I mean? It's just like, it's under the radar as far as men are concerned. It's God sees it front and center. But just when you take care of one another in ways that nobody else knows except for you and that person that you've helped in some way. God sees it. When I hear things like that, it gives me joy as your pastor to know that you're doing this, and I know God sees it. So if it brings me joy to hear that, and we're talking just me here, can you imagine the joy that our all-knowing, all-seeing God experiences as His children do good works in this world, not just to believers, but even unbelievers? And He sees it all. His children all over the world doing great and small acts of good works. The joy it must bring Him as He is glorified. Let's be a church of believers who live as Peter encouraged these believers in Asia to live. You are greatly loved. You're His favorite. You're just traveling through this world. So abstain from all the sinful fleshly desires and instead do good works and bring glory to God. Father, I thank You for these exiled believers who, Lord, I can't imagine what they were going through, especially in that time in history. But Lord, for some reason, in Your sovereignty, You wanted us to know about the letter that was written to them. It was in Your Word. It was God-breathed, this letter by Peter. I pray that we understand that we, as believers here in 2023, first of all, know how blessed we are to live in a country like we do. Sometimes, Lord, that can even have an unintended consequence. The world seems much more attractive to us than some other people just because in America we have all the bells and whistles, Lord, and it can look very pleasurable. Lord, I pray that we abstain from sinful fleshly desires, that we do good works, that we realize this is not our home. This is just a hotel we're staying in for a few nights before moving on. We're not to get settled in. We're to be ready to leave. And Lord, the joy when we get to our home, Lord, I pray we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as we enter into the gates. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hold loosely the things of this world. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for our King and the kingdom that He has made us a part of and that we are His favorite. Thank You, Jesus, for loving us the way You have, for being our example, for going to the cross, knowing the pain, the excruciating pain of the cross, and You were able to endure because this was not Your home either. We thank You for that truth, Jesus. May You be glorified through the good works, the small, unnoticed works of other men that will be seen by You, even from this church family. So thank You, Jesus. for the way you have been our example. May you be glorified. In your name, amen. If you would stand.